The mystery of Christ's ascension is so important that we should really celebrate it like Easter and Pentecost. The problem is that for many Christians, it just seems like this brief intermission between two acts of a play. You know, like Jesus ascended, and then for 9 days later, we get to the real drama, the descent of the Holy Spirit. We know that 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus visibly departed from his disciples from Mount Olivet. But where did he go, and what's he doing? What does it mean that Christ ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father anyway? Did the Lord simply catch, like, an elevator ride to hang out with the Father for a little while? Until one day he comes back and looks around and says, okay, guys, what have you been doing the last few centuries? Get out the wine glasses. It's Judgment Day. Well, instead of the image of a heavenly elevator this morning, what I want to present to you is that the ascension of the Lord is actually the start of a triumphal procession. It's a victory parade after a great battle has been won. It's a long, winding train of men, women, and children marching into the kingdom of heaven, following Christ, our victorious King, who opens the way to the Father and goes ahead of us. And we're called to join that procession. Well, how can I say this today? Because the Scripture itself depicts the ascension of Christ like this, even in the Old Testament. In the 68th Psalm. We actually don't hear Psalm 68 proclaimed today at the Mass, but the Church includes it in her other liturgies for the Ascension. What's that Psalm all about? Well, Psalm 68 is a Psalm of the victory of God, the warrior King, who leads a procession into the temple, who fills his people with joy, and who shares with them the spoils of war. And those three things are all prophecy about Christ's ascension. So let's look at each of those three parts, the procession, the joy, and the spoils of war. First of all, we hear in the opening lines of Psalm 68, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. You can sense right there the ascension of Christ in the future, who rises upon the clouds and enters into heaven. Now remember that in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, where was the presence of God? Contained in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark was kept in the sanctuary, in the desert called the Tent of Meeting or the Tabernacle. And whenever the Ark traveled closer to the Promised Land, Moses would say something. He would declare, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." And then all the chosen people followed behind the ark. Well, Jesus is the true ark. He is God incarnate, the living presence of God among us. But when Jesus ascends, he goes in triumphal procession, not to enter into an earthly temple or move towards an earthly promised land. Those were only signs. They were only figures. Instead, he enters into the true temple and the ultimate promised land, the very presence of the Almighty Father. God himself rises over his enemies, having conquered Satan, the ruler of this world, by Jesus' death and resurrection. Death has lost, life has won. And now, at the very name of Jesus, demons scatter and flee. So the ascension of Christ is a victory parade that's been set in motion. Christ goes before us, and we are his chosen people who follow after. We follow the new ark as it goes into the place of promise. Let's now look at the second part of this triumphal procession. God, the victorious warrior king, fills his people with joy. We hear in the psalm, the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they will be jubilant with joy. When God wins the battle for his people, they respond by joining in the triumphal procession with song and praise. And the procession is actually described in detail in Psalm 68. It says that the singers are leading up front. So, Susan, I guess you're in the front of the procession for this. Boy, she moved to her homily spot. Reverend Susan White, you're in the front of the procession. And then it says that those playing instruments, like Charlie and the trumpet, are in the back, providing the accompaniment. And then in between the singers and those instruments are young maidens playing tambourines. It's like this festive, jubilant march with loud music, dancing, and laughter, and joy. And here again we have the prophecy of the future ascension of Christ. If Christ were just truly leaving the disciples, like on their own, we'd expect them to be sad and forlorn. But we find the opposite in the Bible. Luke writes, Jesus was carried up to heaven, and they worshiped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. Blessing God, praising God, singing to God. We also know that in the 9 days leading up to the descent of the Holy Spirit, all the disciples were gathered in one place. They were in the upper room. What were they doing? Anyone? They were praying. They were praying, but not praying from discouragement and fear like before, but now they're praying with excitement and hope and eagerness and expectation and joy. Because Psalm 68 is being fulfilled. God's anointed has ascended on the clouds. His enemies have been defeated. And now no one can take that joy from us. No one can take your joy from you. And that leads to the third part of the triumphant procession, the spoils of war. In the ancient world, when you conquered another city or civilization, you got to take all their cool stuff, right, and bring it back to your capital. Gold, silver, jewelry, like anything precious or valuable, called the spoils of war. And Psalm 68 depicts that moment where the good news of God, the warrior king, comes back to the capital city. It says, the Lord gives the command. Great is the company who bore the tidings. The kings of the armies, meaning the enemy, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. The women at home divide the spoil. And another line describes the women as flashing like the wings of a dove covered in silver. It's like we're meant to imagine like the arms and the hands and the necks of these women are now decked in the spoils of the enemy. Silver bracelets, silver necklaces, silver rings, all like shining and sparkling in the noonday sun as they're twirling and dancing through the streets of Jerusalem. They received all of these gifts because of the victory of the king. Even though they themselves did not have to fight in the battle. Can you see that? Here again we have a prophecy of the future ascension of Christ. Christ fought the battle we could never win on our own. He disarmed and robbed the enemy of his goods and gave them to us. Listen to Paul's description of this from our second reading from Ephesians. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. The captives are the demonic beings who enslaved humanity. Now that their power is shackled by God, we receive the spoils of war as God gifts. Christ takes away their armor and distributes their stolen goods back to human beings. Mystically, that means that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we receive a vast array of spiritual gifts. The graces, gifts, and charisms of the Holy Spirit now make us shine with the beauty of holiness. We're decked by God with riches much greater than silver or gold. He gives us common gifts like faith, hope, love, wisdom, understanding, as well as unique personal charisms that are meant to bless others and build up the body of the church, like healing, miracles, teaching, prophecy, and so on. All these we receive from his bounty, even though it was only Christ who faced the foe head on and won. So there it is with the procession, the joy, the spoils of war. When you take all these together, it is clear that when Christ ascended, he started this triumphal procession into the glory of God. And even the psalmist from the Old Testament was inspired to prepare the way to see that. So let me ask a question now. Have we joined that procession? Do we know what's going on? Have we been part of it, but we started to drag our feet? Do we march in the footsteps of our king, or are we more interested in the kingdom of this world? Do we live our lives unsure of the victory of Christ? Or are we confident of what he's done for us and where we are walking? Well, here's three quick takeaways to conclude for how we can march joyfully in Christ's triumphal procession. Number one, give praise to the King. Give praise to the King. Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise, all worship, all adoration. People cheer and shout for all kinds of celebrities and athletes and artists. Every year we hold a citywide parade for the team that wins the Super Bowl each year. But none of those famous ones hold a candle to Christ. Do we have a heart that seeks to praise him? In our personal prayer, at the Eucharist this morning, in our daily lives? Like if any of us can declare our praise for Taylor Swift or LeBron James or Brad Pitt, like, oh, he's so amazing, she's so amazing, I love their stuff. Like if we can say that so quickly about them, how much more should our lips speak the praise, honor, and greatness of Jesus Christ, whom we're walking behind in triumph? That's the first thing. Number two, conquer your earthly fear. If death has been defeated, and it has, and if Christ has purchased eternal joy for you, which he did, then that casts every other earthly difficulty in a different light, doesn't it? If God is for us, who could be against us? This life has many trials and disappointments that we all face, everything from a friend being diagnosed with cancer to just things like my vacation plans totally fell through. But do we let our worldly fears and disappointments control our emotions? Or do we center our lives on the hope of eternity, where every good thing will be present in such abundance that you will shiver with joy? If we are in triumphant procession with Christ, conquer your earthly fears and keep your eyes fixed on where Christ has gone. That's the second thing. Number three, put on the spoils of war. God did not send his son to die for us only to wipe out the legal bond of sin. He also sent his son to make us beautiful, radiant, dazzling, like a bride for her husband. Just as the women of Psalm 68 put on the spoils of war and they shimmered in silver, so God wants us to put on the spoils of Christ's victory. And that means the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do we know what those gifts are? Can we name them, first of all? Do we know how to wear them, how to put them on? Do we know how to let them shine for his glory? Are we growing in how to put the Spirit's gifts into action to bless other people? The gospel lists a few of them that accompany believers, from driving out demons, speaking new languages, healing the sick, but there's so many kinds of gifts. One important way that all of us can wear our gifts is to grow in our knowledge of the faith. Our knowledge of the faith. Coming to worship every Sunday is a very, very, very important thing, as you're all doing right now. But it's not the only thing. Joining a Bible study, reading a really good spiritual book, listening to a Catholic podcast like Bible in a Year or Catechism in a Year are great ways that we actually receive and put on the spoils of war that Christ won for us, and won for us at the cost of his blood. That's the third thing. Friends, Christ has ascended into heaven. And where he, the head, has gone before in glory, we, the body, are called to follow in hope. We're called to join this triumphant march. This is what today is all about as we wait for the Spirit. Christ now descends again on this altar in the Eucharist because he promised to remain with us always, even as he leads the way. May this sharing in the body and blood of Jesus be praise on our lips, courage in our hearts, and beauty in our souls.